I think 3:17 said, the Lord our God in the midst of us is mighty. That's what it says. The Lord our God in the midst of us is mighty. Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Are you there? Yes. When I came to you, brothers, announcing the testimony of God to you, I did not come with brilliance of speech or wisdom, for I didn't think it was a good idea to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. My speech and my proclamations were not with persuasive words of wisdom, but with a powerful demonstration by the Spirit, so that your faith may not be based on men's wisdom, but on God's power. However, we do speak a wisdom among the mature, but not a wisdom of this age, or of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. On the contrary, we speak God's hidden wisdom in a mystery, a wisdom God predestined before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age knew this wisdom, for if they had known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what eye did not see or ear did not hear, and what never entered the human mind, God prepared for those who love him. Now God has revealed these things to us by the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depth of God. For who among men knows the thought of a man except the spirit of the man that is in him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who comes from God, so that we may understand what has been freely given to us by God. We also speak these things not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual things to spiritual people. But the unbeliever does not welcome what comes from God's Spirit, because it is foolishness to him. He is not able to understand it, since it is evaluated spiritually. The spiritual person, however, can evaluate everything, yet he himself cannot be evaluated by anyone. For who has known the Lord's mind that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Amen. Father, we give you praise and we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the depth that's in this particular scripture. Thank you that you will open us up spiritually, cause our spiritual man to grasp this word. We give you praise. Thank you for your anointed service and your anointed word. And we bless you now. We acknowledge you as our source. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. 1 Corinthians is considered to be one of the most literary of Paul's letters. In it, you'll find a variety of stylistic devices. He uses irony, sarcasm, rhetoric, hyperbole, repetition, antithesis, and picturesque words. It is also sometimes called the problem book, this 1 Corinthians. Two phrases that Paul uses constantly in this book. He uses the word about, and he uses the term now concerning, which leads us to believe when he uses these terms that he is responding letters that were possibly written to him from churches in Corinth. And so he uses the term now concerning because they probably had a problem. This is called the problem book. It seemed that on every hand, Paul had to talk about issues in the church. And knowing the Holy Spirit as we do, he had to bring them out so that we could see them. Because the problems that Paul was facing are problems that we do see in the present day church. He's responding to these letters dealing with church issues that face the congregation in the wicked city of Corinth. And you know this can be confirmed when you read chapter 1 and you read how there were letters sent from Chloe's household discussing division already. And I believe that because of that letter, that is what probably prompted Paul to write 1 Corinthians when he was receiving letters talking about the divisions in the church. You know the division that they were discussing. They were talking about who is of Apollos and who is of Paul and who is of Christ and who baptized who. They were into a series of hero worship. They were worshiping leadership. And so Paul is faced with writing and responding to that particular issue. When you look at this church, you'll see that they had divisions and hero worship of leaders, immorality, legal squabbles, marital problems, questionable practices, and the proper use of spiritual gifts. In fact, you can say that this letter was, as I said, probably prompted from the letters from Chloe's household. But unless we begin to magnify the problems, you must also look at the benefits that lie between these pages. It's in 1 Corinthians that we understand the teaching of the resurrection, both of Christ and his church. We understand the regulation of the Lord's Supper, the commands to take part in collection, and of course, where would we be without 1 Corinthians chapter 13 when God describes what love really is? So we have benefits, but we also have Paul in a practical way showing us the issues that the church deals with. Some things that are prevalent even as we are in church today. We would be much poorer without the input of what the Apostle Paul instituted in this book. What is his theme? And when you look at this book, you'll see that Paul's main theme in the book of 1 Corinthians is to draw us to the authority and leadership of Christ. He constantly talks about how and uses in phrases. If you pay really close attention and study this, you'll find out that Paul used a lot of slave conversation. When he's talking about those who are of Apollos and of Paul and of Cephas, this is the way slaves used to talk during that time when they referred themselves to whom they were tied to. So Paul uses a lot of conversation that he originated from the conversation he heard from slaves. And so he uses the authority of Christ to let them know that they're slaves to Jesus Christ. Not only slaves, but he's punctuating Christ's authority over everything. When you read the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, you'll find out that when he first introduces himself, he writes the letter to all the sanctified. He says, I'm writing to Corinth. So he's writing to everybody in Corinth. Then he's writing to all the sanctified. Then he's writing to all the called. Then he says this statement. He adds this epithet to it when he says, to all who are in Christ Jesus. So Paul wasn't limited his greeting just to those in Corinth. He's writing it to anybody who's of Christ, which means he's including us. This wonderful book. He emphasizes Christ's leadership and authority over our lives. And he uses, of all things, he uses the cross as a yardstick or a measuring rod. The the cross of Christ is what is Paul's strength of his message. So in chapter 2, he says, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom. Ooh. Eloquence. Now, what does that tell us? It tells us that as intelligent as Paul was, he didn't depend on it. Not only was Paul intelligent, but Paul probably also had an issue with his conversation, his speech. It doesn't say anywhere that Paul probably stuttered. But Paul lets us know in certain ways, in certain scriptures, that he may have had a problem pronouncing certain words. And so he defends himself by saying, I didn't come with my own intellect. I didn't depend on my intelligence. I didn't depend on what you may depend on. Paul is opening up right up to us by allowing us to know that he trusts totally in the power of the Holy Spirit. He starts out by allowing us to understand he's going to talk about three things in chapter 2. He's going to talk about revelation, he's going to talk about inspiration, and he's going to talk about illumination. All of what Paul begins to tell us is that whatever you think you can depend on to understand the word of God, forget it. Your intellect, your understanding, your education, your know-how won't get this. That's what Paul is saying. And he's writing to them to let them know the root of their power. Hallelujah. And so he begins, he says, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence of superior wisdom, as I proclaim to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. He's telling us that the message of the cross, first of all, is not of this world. That's what he said. He said the message of the cross is not of this world. Listen to what he says. He says, my message and my preachings were not with wise and persuasive words, verse 4, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith may not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. This message of the cross is not of this world. Paul's resolve is what he will not do. That's the first thing. He will not depend on eloquence or education in his preaching. And what he determines to do, he will depend completely on the Holy Spirit. You have to make a conscious effort to do this. It's amazing about this apostle, the things that he's able to do, and then to share with us the practical way that he does it. It's practical to say, this is what I won't do. This is what I will do. It's as easy, it sounds easy, when you say, I'm determined not to depend on me. I know a few things, but I can't depend on what I know. This requires some cowering under the hand of Christ, because pride has to be kicked from under the table in order to begin to believe like this. Begin to believe that you are, it's not about you. You have to begin to believe that it's not about you. And you got to understand that now I understand that I'm not the one with the knowledge. I got to bow down to the one with the knowledge. Yeah, Paul. Paul is opening this thing up. And so he says, I'll tell you what I'll do and I'll tell you what I'll not do. I will not depend on me. I will depend completely on the Holy Spirit. Not only does Paul have resolve, Paul has a reason. Look in verse 5 and 6. Paul says that so that your faith may not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. He says, we do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age. So now he's telling us he will do what he does so that the people who he's writing to, faith will rest on God's word. And not on what Paul is saying. Not just what Paul is saying, because you're going to have the discernment to decide where the wisdom is coming from. I believe that's what has to happen. You can hear a preacher preach, but you still have the discernment to understand the words that he's speaking. Is that of him or is it of God?
Amen.
Hmm? And so when you are discerning in that, you learn how to not trust in just because the pastor said it, but you'll trust in what God is speaking through the pastor. You've got to have discernment in this area. So many people are deceived simply because they take things as is spoken without discerning whether it's of God or if it's of man. Somebody tell somebody, you got to be a discerner. Yeah. And Paul says he preaches like this so that the faith of those who are hearing him will rest on the word of God and not on Paul's wisdom. Hallelujah. Glory to God. The message of the cross is not of this world, but also the message of the cross was ordained before the world. It was a mystery. Mm-hmm. Listen to what he says in verse 7. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. This is something that Paul is revealing that wasn't revealed in the Old Testament. And God chooses now to reveal it in the New Testament. Hallelujah. What is God revealing? Revelation, inspiration, and illumination. He's revealing this. And he's saying to us, when you read the word of God, there's revelation waiting on you. But that revelation depends on God. It's God who reveals. Then he talks about the inspiration. He said the inspiration is going to come by the preaching of the word. If you're receiving the word of God as the word of God, the scripture says you receive a blessing. So when you receive the word of God as the word of God, illumination comes. Amen. Glory to God. Inspiration and illumination are closely tied. So you may be just inspired by the inspiration of the word. But illumination comes when what you hear after you've received it is interpreted to your understanding by the Holy Ghost. When the Holy Ghost takes what you've already heard and illuminates it, bam, you get understanding. Illumination is basically understanding. But it's not understanding that you get because you figured it out. It's understanding that comes by the Holy Spirit telling you this is what I meant. It's the Holy Ghost telling you this is what I meant. See, sometimes we get revelation and we forget that there's also inspiration and illumination. So you can get revelation, but revelation's not going to do you a whole lot until the Holy Spirit says, do you understand that? See, the reason is, you can't get this. Let me use this word that some people use. You can't use investigation. You have to have revelation. It does not matter how deep you dig. It does not matter how many times you tell people how much you studied. It doesn't matter how many degrees or how intellectual you may be. It does not matter. There is no investigating. It's only revolutionary revelation. Revolutionary revelation. That's when God just uncloves a mystery that you couldn't find on your own. God opens the curtain so you can see it. You reading the word and all of a sudden he opens the curtain. You got a revelation and you hopping and skipping and you glad about it. And then you go sit up in church and then here comes a pastor that begins to speak what God revealed to you. And you begin to be inspired by the inspiration. And you're getting excited on the inside. And your inspiration is doing something to you. And then the Holy Spirit said, well, let me give you one more thing. Let me give you understanding. Illumination. He puts light on the word. So I got it now. Yeah, yeah. I got it now. That is a progression that Paul continually speaks of in this particular chapter. He says, however, we do speak a message of wisdom among the mature, verse 6, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden, and that God destined for our glory before time began. Understand that God had this mystery all the time. But just like God, he waited for due season. He chose at due time just to reveal this. Boom. And Paul just happened to be sitting at the dinner table when God chose to do this. So, okay, I'm going to show you something. Glory to God. And so we see that the message of the cross was ordained before the world. A mystery. What's the mystery? That Jesus and the Gentiles, the Jews and the Gentiles, are now one. That was a fighting. That was worth fighting over. Huh? When you read the book of Acts, you see that they had some situations where we don't eat with you. And they're Christians. They're both Christians. Christian Jews, Christian Gentiles, sitting on different rows, just like this. We do certain things you do, but we're not going to let you guys do anything until you first become circumcised. You got to be circumcised to become like we are. So Peter went on over and started eating with them. And got caught. And Paul standing on the side sewing. And so when Peter creeped back on the other side, Paul said, look, I got to do this in front of people because I want this to be made clear. You cannot act like that and then tell them that this is the way they ought to live. So it was always antagonism. Because there were always Christian Jews that thought you still had to do certain things under the law. You got to be circumcised. Can't eat that. Can't eat this. And you know, it's a miracle how God can come through all of that and say things like, it's no longer about that. He used Paul. It's no longer about what you eat, how you eat it. It's not even about keeping certain rules and regulations. God said, that's not necessary no more. Why are you doing that? Sabbath day. Why are you trying to keep that? He said, why are you trying to keep that? So he said, come from under that. And so they were having little issues, you know. Even about serving tables. Even down to serving tables, they had some problems. See? And so Paul is writing this letter because the church was full of problems, divisions, and strifes. And so he's writing this wonderful letter. And he writes a spiritual letter. Glory to God. This wisdom that God has, it was handcrafted for the saved. Hidden from the unsaved. Handcrafted for the saved. Yeah. Glory to God. Yeah, handcrafted for the saved. Yeah. Hidden from the unsaved. Yeah. Look in verse 7. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom. Secret wisdom. A wisdom that has been hidden that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood. When he's using that term, rulers, he's talking about demonic spirit beings. He's saying that the demonic spirit beings didn't know what was going on. This mystery was tight. The demonic spirit beings who were in the spiritual realm had not a clue. And he says not only demonic spirit beings who are in that realm, he's also talking to those of the earthly form who they are influencing, meaning men and women. They didn't have a clue. So it shows me by that particular scripture that demonic influences can send messages through human beings to get their work done on earth the way they would if they were here. Yeah, they would influence this realm by the influence of the spirit behind them. And that's something that an enemy like that can express themselves to a human being. The rulers of this age can influence a human being to behave the way they would if they were here. He copycats everything that God does, doesn't he? God, the Spirit of God's Son comes down to influence the people of God that we can live the way Christ is directing us to live. He steals that theme and uses it for his own private glory. So he uses demonic influences to express themselves to human beings. You must understand this. There are some evil things done by man on this planet. But man doesn't have that capability to come up with some of that evil stuff. He may be used to do it, but he doesn't have it in him to come up with something as devious as what we've seen. That's demonic. When you talk about extreme cases of any murder, but extreme cases of murder, extreme cases of people saying and doing things, extreme case, always destruction, extreme ways of destruction and extreme ways of destroying and extreme ways of murder and extreme ways of separating, extreme ways of harming and killing. That's demonic. It's not in a human being to come up with that. The meanest people that you can ever think of that living on this face of this planet had to have a demonic influence behind them. From the Herods to Epiphanes to Hitler, you name them. Whenever you think about extortion or you think about just killing a whole race of people, that's only mentioned twice that we can recall. That's Hitler and Herod, a race. No. Who is the brother that's in the book of? He's wicked, but in the book of Esther, him, Hitler, Haman. It's another one with an H. And Herod. Hitler, Herod, Haman. And three ages. But they all had the same spirit. Annihilation. Annihilation. And annihilation of Jews. The book of Daniel says Satan hates Israel. He hates. Doesn't say that about too many people, but he says about Israel. Satan hates Israel. And he would love nothing better than annihilate a whole race. They say that Herod Tetrarch was probably the evilest, most mean, evil man ever lived on the face of the earth. He killed everything that had anything to do with anybody taking his place. Brother, that's why John the Baptist was on him. Because he killed his brother to marry his wife. Yeah. So, they didn't have a clue. They had not a clue at what was about to happen. They had no clue that when Christ went to the cross, they thought that was going to be his finish. Even though he said it's finished, they didn't even understand that. Do you understand? When Jesus said it's finished, the demonic world probably thought, yep, that's right. Didn't have a clue what he was saying. If they knew what was coming after his death, glory to God, they wouldn't have done it. If they'd only known. So, they didn't know, didn't have a clue. He said, for if they would have known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Handcrafted for the saved, hidden from the unsaved. The message of the cross also was reserved for the heirs of this world. That's ours. Now we talked about the revelation. Listen to what the apostle says. Eyes have not seen. No ears heard. No, either has it entered into the heart of man or the mind hasn't conceived it. What God has prepared for those who love him. Wow. That in itself is a mystery. And the reason I say it's a mystery because of what's said in the following statement. It said, but God has revealed. This is revelation now, Paul is showing us. He's saying, by your natural senses, eyes and ears and mind, can't get this. He said, you don't even have a reception for this. Common sense can't get this. You depend on eyes, ears, mind. Paul is saying, that's not how this comes. It's futile for you to try to grasp this with your common sense. He says, eyes, ears, mind cannot conceive what God is doing. He says, but God has prepared for those who love him. So he's holding it for somebody. Got it, but holding it for somebody. Due season for the church. Those who love him, in fact, that's who it's for. He said, but God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. Here's the Spirit revealing it by revelation. Now, listen to this. They tell us how these wonderful truths were made known to the apostle. It's by the Holy Spirit. Then he says how they also in turn pass on these truths to give us the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and how we understand them by the illumination of the Holy Spirit. Verse 9 is a wonderful quotation from Isaiah 64. Same thing that Isaiah said. Isaiah prophesied this. And here, the Apostle Paul quotes it. It talks about God's stored up treasure that will come in due time to be revealed to those who love him. Eyes, ears, mind, or heart, they're all earthly faculties. Earthly faculties, like I said, with no perception. You ever had a television that you had an antenna, but you still couldn't see it? You don't need antennas now, so I'm talking foreign to some of you. Some of you don't even know what an antenna looked like. But we who have had antennas, we understand. We understand having an antenna that broke off the TV. We understood that all we had to do is go in the closet, take our clothes hanger, and unwrap that clothes hanger, bend it in a certain shape, twist it twice, and then stick it in the top of the television. And then just move that antenna back and forward. And then while you move the antenna, you tell somebody, pick the TV up, move it over here. Now move it on over this way. And wherever the reception comes in, that's where you leave the TV. You might have to sit the television in a chair. Just leave it in a chair. Couldn't get no reception. It's the same thing. Trying to receive the reveal word. You can't get reveal word with your common sense, with your natural senses. Can't get it. This is deep here because we have to transition to this. We have to transition as Paul transitioned. Understand, I'm not too proud. I'm not too big that I can't receive that. I'm not too big and too proud to understand that as much as I know, I really found out I don't know that much. And I want you to understand this. What God is not doing, he's not pitting education against revelation. He's just telling you that education is not enough. That's all he's saying. He's not saying that education is pitted against revelation. He's just saying that education is not enough. To get what comes from heaven, you have to have more than education. You have to have more than know-how. You have to have revelation. You have to have the Holy Spirit's impartation, opening it up to us, God pulling the curtain so we can see what he's saying. That's why he said, eyes have not seen and ears have not heard. And it's not talking about heaven. He's talking about right here. Our inability to receive. This is a lesson. You know? That teaches us how to wait. I got to wait. I have to wait to hear what God is saying. See, a lot of us, Lord, forgive me. A lot of us already have preconceived ideas on what the word is saying simply because we hear somebody preach. And we take what somebody has preached, and then we mix that with our understanding and our thinking, and then we read it, and we add those two together, and we say, well, that must be it. That must be good. That must be it. It doesn't require all of that. It requires the Holy Spirit. Yeah. Just open it up. And requiring the Holy Spirit means there must be some time spent understanding the Holy Spirit's voice. You gotta have time to understand. You know when God is talking, but do you understand when the Holy Spirit is talking? Holy Spirit stays on the word. He's gonna reveal the word. He said, I'm gonna tell you what Jesus said. I'm gonna remind you what Jesus said, and I'm gonna open it up. Glory to God. You get start getting inspired by that. And he's giving it to you, and you get more and more. And then he said, now let me give you understanding. Yeah. See, because you get revelation, you know, like I said, you can get excited. Many of us have got revelation, but we didn't get the illumination. We didn't get the understanding. Wouldn't you much rather understand the whole sentence than just the first four words? Let's get the whole sentence. That'll keep us in context. Rightly dividing the word is not dependent on us. It depends on the Holy Spirit. He does it. He rightly divides it. See? He rightly divides the word of God. He's the author of that. Glory to God. How many of us know we need the Holy Spirit? Huh? We need the Holy Spirit. Glory to God. And so we understand there's, you know, we can't get any reception of divine truth. The Spirit of God is necessary. Human reason is totally inadequate to receive divine truth. As I said earlier, divine truth, revealed mystery, is not discovered by investigation. See, you can investigate all you want. But the one thing that sticks out of my mind all the time is that this statement that the Holy Spirit makes and says this, is that God reveals himself to whom he wills. Wow. He reveals himself to whom he wills. How else can he get us to study if he doesn't play hard to get? That's a lesson in itself. See, people want you more when you play hard to get. You might as well write that down, because that's the greatest revelation you're going to get today. When you play hard to get, people chase harder after you. This woman played hard to get for 10 years. 10 years. But I didn't give up. I didn't go chasing her. But she was always in my mind. 10 years. Always in my heart. I always knew that was the one. This is the one. I knew it. I knew it from the very first day. And I only saw her maybe 5 minutes. Never spoke to her. 5 minutes were the most wonderful 5 minutes of my life. She didn't know it. She didn't have a clue, but I knew it. 5 minutes. You remember that book, 5 Minutes in Heaven or something? 5 Minutes in Heaven. I had five. 5 minutes. And I didn't just pursue her because I was trying to get myself right first. I said, man, I got to get courage. I have to have the courage to even say hello. 5 years passed. 5 years. From that 5 minutes, it turned into 5 years. Didn't see her again. When I saw her in college, I had mustered up enough courage. I was eating my sandwich. I took that sandwich out, threw it in the trash. I'm trying to get my courage. And I saw her walking across. I was in the student union building at Norfolk State, and I saw her walking across the campus, and I just stopped doing everything. And I was getting myself together. You know how you try to get yourself together? I trying to make sure I didn't have no sandwich in my teeth. I knew she was coming. I knew she was coming that way. And she was carrying those books. I can remember just like it was yesterday. She had them books up here like this. She was just walking. And I had my plan. Man. You know the scripture talks about the plans of man? Don't add up to nothing. She had her books like that. She was walking. And I remember she had this bag. She had this long bag, long strap bag, books. And the bag had... you know those vests they used to wear with the strings on it? She had a purse like that. Yeah. And so when I walked down, I said, I'm gonna walk past and I'm gonna say something. And man, I had courage and I got right to her and she walked right by me. Brother didn't say a word. So, man, you know why? Because what made it interesting, she had that air about her that she was hard to get. She wasn't easy. Help me, Jesus. She wasn't easy to talk to. I never saw her at a party. I never saw her at a function. I never saw her anywhere where people lollygag and have a good time and everybody knows everybody in college. You know, college can produce a party atmosphere. I never saw her with the party folk. I never saw her hanging out with the folk that were smoking. I never saw her hanging out with folk that were drinking. I never saw her cussing. I never saw her do nothing. And I said, that's the one, Lord. I said, no, that's the one. I didn't know the Lord. I said, but I know that's the one. Five more years pass. Gosh. And one night, I go to a party with a friend of mine. And we had mutual friends. And they were having a get together for one thing was happening on Domer's family. Domer's brother, Big Red just came home from the military. So he was having something. They were giving him something, a welcome home party. But on the other hand, his friend of Domer's that was really a close friend of hers, her husband was giving her a birthday party. I saw her, but there was a lot of women in there. Good-looking women. Whole room full of women. But I'm going to tell you the strangest thing is this. It's like I didn't have that. I was like void of that. And when I left, I was going and Domia came out. She said, where you going? I almost dropped dead. What?
y'all see Josh the other night? I felt just like that. What? I was supposed to have been going to California. Had my bags packed. Talked to a brother named, his name was Carmichael. He's gonna pick us, he was gonna pick me up that Saturday morning, and we were gonna drive to San Diego. I met Domé that Friday night. Went over to Big Red Celebration and he threatened me. Gosh. He was big, so I, you know, but I wasn't gonna let him get up in my face. Yeah, that's me. If anything won't happen, I was gonna hit him first and run. Lord have mercy, I got up there and I talked with Domé, and you know what? She was playing hard to get. She asked me, did I want to go? I asked her for the phone number at least 10 times. I can't give you my phone number. I can't give you the phone number. Give me the phone number. I remember it. Never gave it to me. I called Carmichael that Friday night. I said, Carmichael, look, man, cancel. I'm not going to San Diego. I'm sorry. I can't go. I met my dream. My dream. I told Carmichael, forget the trip, man. I can't make it. He drove to San Diego by himself. It took me almost 3 more weeks to get the number. See, when something is hard to get, you'll chase harder after it. I'm walking down the street one day, and I'm just walking. And I see a car drive by, and she's in it. And I look at my watch. I say, oh, my goodness. I was out there every day waiting for that car to come by again. I said, if she come by one time, she might come by again. Sure enough, about a week or so later, she drove by, and I screamed, hey! Please give me the number. She stopped, gave me the number, pull off. I call the number. Should I say this?
No.
I call the house, and I said, hello, may I speak to Domir, please? And her dad answered the phone. I did not know Pop Page. I began to hear the rumors. Thing he said, don't be calling here. We're watching The Wizard of Oz. Click up. Click up. I said, I was in shock, but when I hung up, I had to laugh. I said, no, I don't believe that. And don't make call me back. And we talked on the phone. Still didn't see it right off, but we talked. And we were just talking. And things just had to happen. You know, I stopped seeing my friends. She stopped seeing hers because we were together. And, man, I'm telling you, the more we talked over the years, we were thinking the exact same things the whole time we didn't see each other for 10 years. The whole time we were thinking the same thoughts. And so I say to you, when you're going after God, God sometimes play hard to get. It just means you have to study.
Amen.
You go harder. You see, when you want something from God, sometimes you got to press. You got to go through to get to what you want in him. And once you connect with God, that's your relationship. God is not specialized in hit and miss. He wants somebody who really loves him. He says, eyes have not seen, ears have not heard, neither has entered into the hearts of you know, it hasn't ended, but he said he has revealed those things to those who love him. He revealed himself to those who love him.
Hey, Pastor.
Yes?
That's a for real love story that should be on TV. I'll sure watch.
You will watch that? Yeah.
That is so beautiful.
It's just, but I guess if I can explain that anyway, that was the best way I could do that. And so, you know, we need to understand that God has revelation for us, that God has love for us. You know, he said the same thing in Deuteronomy 8 and 28. You know, he talks about how all things work for the good of those who love him. See? If anything, in this year coming up, let's begin to gear our hearts to loving God. And sometimes you got to chase after him. You know? Huh? Yeah. So what are you going to leave here with today? Play hard to get. Make somebody want you. Play hard to get. You see it done all the time. Look at the athletes. These athletes got all kinds of skills and ability. But somebody come and dangle money in front of them. You know what they say? You wait. Let me hear from somebody else. They play hard to get. The harder they play, the more the money they bring. That's the way it is. God plays hard to get with us sometimes, especially when you really, really, really need something. Sometimes he'll play hard to get with us. But it doesn't mean he's forsaken us. Domer didn't forsake me. She just had me dangling on a string for 10 years. Yeah, glory to God. And so we understand this, and then we close. We want to know, again, what Paul talks about in this mystery. Oh, the most important thing. Let me say this. Verse 11. Let me not leave this out. Let's start in where we left off in verse 10. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among man knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? Now listen, a man has things on the inside of him nobody knows but him. And the only way you can know what a man has in him is if he chooses to tell you. But even then, it would still have to be a spirit of a man that understands him. It still has to be a spirit of a man. And everybody has that. It still has to require a spirit of a man to understand what that man is saying, because he chose to share. Now, you can take a dog, and a dog understands what you're saying, but a dog can't understand what you're thinking. The same way Paul says, the same way it is with God. When God says something, the only way you can understand him, because you would have to have the Spirit of God to receive it. That's the only way we can get there. The only way that you can understand the Spirit of God is you have to have the Spirit of God in you. And so he says that. He says, we have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. What God has freely given. How much do you know that you've been freely given? How much are you understanding in that? That everything that you're probably asking God for, he's already given it. He's already given it. Huh? He's already given. He said, you need to understand that. We may understand. What is that? What do I need to understand this? The Spirit of God, Holy Spirit. He'll let you know what's been freely given to you. That's what's been done already. I was sharing with Mike Mazzoni. You don't mind me sharing this. There are certain things that try to connect and hold on to your body because it's trying to hold on to the old you. You understand this. You may have had a childhood of asthma. You've had a childhood with certain infirmities, and as you begin to grow, those infirmities would come every now and then. See, those infirmities had to be told. Speak, Pastor. Those infirmities and those clinger honors have to be told that you are no longer the person that they used to hang out with. Those afflictions that used to be on your body before you knew Christ have to be told that you are no longer that person. Until you begin to speak to your infirmities and speak to those hanger honors, those who like to cling to you, they will consistently try to attach themselves simply because they think they know you. But if any man be in Christ, you have to speak to those things and say, no, no, I'm not that person. Speak to those things. They're hanging on you because they think you're who you used to be. But until you stand up and identify and let them know who you are, that's what the world calls a generational thing. They think it's going to follow you all through your Christ life. It doesn't have the room for that. Can't hang on you in your Christ life. Huh? It's off. Shake it off. See? That viper couldn't bite Paul because it thought Paul was who he used to be. Paul shook it off because Paul was a new man in Christ. Shook it off. That's the same way that we shake off affliction. Shake it off. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Well, he says this and we close. This is what we speak, verse 13. Not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Hallelujah. You have the mind of Christ. You have the propensity to understand what God is saying. Whew. You can hear what God is saying. And if you put your ear real close to the door, you can hear by the Holy Spirit what God is thinking. Oh my. You can hear what God is thinking. Hallelujah. You understand the truth of that? That you can understand what God is thinking? How many of you have ever thought something and God did it while you were thinking about it? I mean, you didn't even have a chance to ask for it. You just thought about it. And boom. There it is. Isn't he wonderful? See? Mm-hmm. Father, we thank you. We give you praise. We acknowledge you. You are an awesome God. The Lord our God in the midst of us is mighty. We glorify you right now. Father, even as we come before you, Lord God, We're perceiving, Lord God, that your desire for us is that we walk in what we've heard and that you will manifest yourself in our presence, in our lives, in our understanding. Holy Spirit, we just yield to you today that you would have your way in revolutionizing our lives by revelation and inspiration and illumination. That you begin to cause us to have understanding of the deep things of God. Not so we can boast on our knowledge and our intellect, but we'll boast on you. We'll boast on the goodness of God. We'll boast on the power of the Holy Spirit. We'll boast on our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, we're forever grateful. We thank you this day. Thank you for giving us strength for this day and providing for us this day and strengthening us this day. We thank you for it. And we give you all the praise. We lift up those who are not here right now, those who are in a time of weakness, or under the weather, Lord, or whatever the situations may be. We thank you for raising them up.
Thank you for healing. Thank you for the healing that occurred 2,000 years ago. We give you praise for that. Cause your people to walk in power, walk in demonstration, walk in truth, walk in understanding. God, we give you glory. We thank you now, Lord, even as we leave this place, you give us your traveling mercy, your wonderful, wonderful traveling mercy. We thank you for that. Thank you for the joy of the Lord, which is our strength. We rejoice in that today. We are overjoyed with you, and we thank you. We ask your blessing in Jesus' name.